Matthew 18, would you meet me there in verse 15? In Matthew 18, some have said, well, that's the church discipline chapter, and it is. But don't forget how chapter 18 began, how it started. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's in that context he's going to talk about, which one of you has 100 sheep and one little lamb goes astray? How many of you wouldn't leave the 99 to go look for that one that was lost? So they understood that when one of the sheepies is missing, the shepherd is very concerned. And so with that heart, that God loves his people, God loves his sheepies, verse number 15 starts to come into being. Moreover, verse 15, in other words, with all this in mind, knowing that if one little sheepy goes astray, that's hard on the shepherd. With all this in mind, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained a brother. There's the idea of one of the sheepies is back. Whee! That's the heart of the Lord the whole time. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. Why? Because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Two is the number of witness. So 2 Chronicles 13 verse 1 is where Jesus was speaking from. Here's another good reason to take a couple witnesses. If this person is having a hard time with this person, and this person thinks I'd been done wrong, and he says, and you're a yaha, and he's all, nuh-uh. Okay, well then go take two witnesses. Why? Because this person tells the story, and then this person tells their story. And the two witnesses don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. So they listen, and there's a very real possibility they're going to go, this guy is in fact wrong, or perhaps even you who brought the offense in the first place. What if they say, we think you might be a little overreacting? Point of it is, if there's still a schism, if there's still a separation, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, the witnesses, tell it to the church. Now please notice that the people who know about the sin or the infraction or the offense, the people that know are getting bigger. Why is that? Because God wants more people to be in prayer and fasting, that these two will find God's heart, find God's will, and reconcile. Does everybody see that? The idea of confidentiality is really not a biblical term. I suppose it's good for the medical community, HIPAA and what have you, and I suppose it's important if you're a lawyer or a judge. But in the church, it's not supposed to be done in secret. Why? Verse 17 again, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector, meaning they have to be separated from the fellowship. Don't forget the context. The Father's heart aches when one of the sheepies is gone. And because we have followed Matthew 18 to 2, to 3, to even the church at large, maybe it's the church that meets here on a Sunday morning, or it could be the church in the form of a home fellowship, perhaps, that you attend where the infraction happened and the process was bogging down. The point of it is, you take this issue to that group of people, and if the larger group are saying, this is what you need to do, brother or sister so-and-so, and then they're still, nah-uh, that means you have a brother or sister whose heart is closed to God's word and God's correction. And why is that a bad thing? If their heart is closed to God's word, that means their life is open to demonic stuff. And because we've had the one, then the two, and then the more, when that person is no longer in and amongst that crowd, the people at large, the ecclesia, the church, know why. And is that so the church can go, ha, you know, neener, neener, look at you, you big fat sinner. Oh, by the way, how many sinners do we have in the room here today? That's what I thought. Yeah, that's what I thought. The purpose in the heart of the Lord is to bring that person back. And before there was a church on every corner, when someone was separated from the church, it's supposed to be sort of rough out there. God's leadership is God's authority and covering. And when someone comes out from under that, it's rough going. Paul would say later, he said, sometimes I had to turn over someone to Lucifer, to buffet them. Why is that? Because some of us prodigals, we have a really thick skin and a hard head. And sometimes it takes some real grinding outside of the body of Christ. And then we begin to remember, oh, I remember the days of worship and praise and brothers hanging with me. I want to go back. Remember the prodigal son? He was feeding pigs. And he thought to himself, ooh, I'd love to fill my stomach with what the pigs are eating. Loosely translated, yummy, pig slop is delicious. No, it's not. What am I doing in this pig pen? I'm going to go home. And I'm not going to go home with my chest thrust forward, buttons popping because I have an inheritance. No. What did the prodigal son do? I don't even deserve to be a son. I'll just go in as a servant. It's rough out there. And when they come back, the heart is in a whole different spot. And that's the heart of the Lord the whole time. Obedience to God's word equals freedom. We are never more free than when we are listening to God's heart and God's word and doing it. Then the aholisms don't have the hold on us that they once did. And as we'll see here today, and the unforgivenesses won't either. So number one, if you're taking notes, obedience really is freedom. And purity is power. When I don't want to do what God's word says, and I do the things that God says are unclean, and I'm going to do them anyway. Well, you certainly have that option. But have you ever noticed when you take that stuff into your mind and heart and life, do you notice that you become more and more encumbered by them? Purity, walking in holiness and consistent repentance, is power. And finally, holiness is wholeness. Holiness is the Greek word hagios, and it means to separate yourself or something in your life, separate it out, and specifically dedicate it to the Lord. Be thou holy as I am holy, Jesus was able to say. Does that mean we're supposed to be like Jesus? Well, none of us are like Jesus. However, we can emulate his model. Or do we rise up early in the morning, a great while before the sun? Are we constantly in the word? And is this constantly at the end of all of my prayers? And Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That is holiness. And holiness is wholeness. Now let's see what happens. If they won't listen to the church, they're to be like a heathen or a tax collector, disconnect them from the body. And if they go settle at a church down the street, hopefully that pastor or church leadership is sensitive to Matthew 18 and will invite them to tell them their story. Well, why are you not at that church and over here now? Oh, well, before I tell you that, let me show you my resume. I love doing Sunday school. And 97% of the pastors will fall in tears at your feet. Please come to this church. Or I'm a great musician, whatever it might be, because most churches need so much done that when someone offers consistency and faithfulness, they clean the kitchen better than anybody. Praise God for those people. Before the pastor says, well, wait a minute. Well, what happened at the previous church? Well, you know, Pastor so-and-so was a real goof-up. And then the new pastor hopefully will get in touch with the other pastor and they'll get on the same page. Because as long as that new church invites the new talented person in but does not ask them about their integrity, that person will stay broken and that church will suffer the effects therein. But in today's age, we may not see you in the church. I can always get a hold of you on Facebook, and I can always invite you to lunch, and let's sit down and talk. Well, what if you know that that person didn't listen to the one, didn't listen to the two, didn't listen to the three, and they're eating lunch with you? What is supposed to be happening there? You're supposed to be saying to them, have you done your homework to get right with the Lord? A lot of people don't want to do that. Verse 19. And assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I bind that. I bind that. I loose that. That's really not correct. What's being said here is in the context of church discipline. A.T. Robertson is considered one of the greatest Greek authorities of the last century. And he does a lot to help us understand what's really being said here. I, Jesus, give you, church leadership, the authority to exercise church discipline, permitting or allowing the things that I, Jesus, have permitted or authorized, and prohibiting the things that I, Jesus, have forbidden in my word. That's what's being said here. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, if we are biblically minded, humble in heart, when we say to a brother or a sister in the form of church leadership, brother, sister, you can't continue to do that. And if it is according to the word, we forbid you to do this and such. Why? Because it's the same thing that is forbidden currently in heaven. Does that make sense, everybody? And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That means because we are releasing on earth what has already been released in heaven. Here's a couple of good ones. Mercy. Has mercy been released from heaven? Answer, oh yeah. So by all means, loose as much mercy as you can. Because what you're loosing on earth is right now being loosed from heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth as concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What's the context? Church discipline. When is it often employed? Hey, brother, would you agree with me that I deserve a brand new car? Absolutely, brother. And we hold hands and we say, in Jesus' name. Is that what's being said here? When there is a witness of the word and a witness of the spirit and two leaders in the church, typically brokenhearted, agree that brother or sister so-and-so has not responded to the one, has not responded to the two, and has not responded to the tears and the admonition and the prayers of the people of the church, we have to say to that brother and our sister, you can't fellowship here anymore. Believe you me, that is very difficult, and it is one of the hardest things, I think, that a pastor has to do. Because it is so very difficult, probably the reason why most churches won't touch it. There was a ministry here at the fellowship a number of years ago. It was a greatly needed and a greatly appreciated ministry. And the person was as faithful as they come. Arriving early, leaving late, in their passion and excellence was quite remarkable. The whole church was blessed because of what they did. And then my wife heard that person in the hallway russa-frussering against something, and they didn't like or didn't appreciate. And my wife said, you know, to this person, wow, it sounds like you have a real kind of a a heavy heart for the situation. And remember, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so they're, well, you know, and then they gave this inventory of the things that this other group of people they were sort of upset with. Well, have you sat down and talked with them? No. And then more came out of the story. These people are connected to those people, and it's those people that are, yeah, and then off they went. We had to say to this person, that's just not biblical. You got to stop doing that. Yeah, I know. And then there was tears, and then there was hugging, and there was thank yous. Soon after, there's the person conducting their ministry in a beautiful way on the surface, but walking the halls, literally cursing with expletives. And we brought more people to the process, and we said, you can't be doing that. But the ministry needs this and such and that and such in some respect. And we said, with great respect to you, that's not what the ministry is for. The ministry isn't for them. It's for Him. And everything we do, we work as unto the Lord. And I tell them my famous Pastor Chuck Smith's cigarette butt story. Do you guys know that one? Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, at the time, a couple different services, upwards of 30,000 plus in attendance every single Sunday. Because Chuck likes to get a breath of fresh air between the multiple services, he would notice that there was an area outside of the overhang, if you know where Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel is, and there was an overhang, and people would congregate under the overhang to escape either the weather or the sun. And that's where they would light up their last cigarette before they went inside. Going to church. And then, you know, squish it out on the sidewalk. And Pastor Chuck would come out between the services, and there's all the squished cigarette butts. And then he found this dark cloud growing in his heart. These people think that these cigarette butts have a half-life of 30 minutes and they'll dissolve? At least put them in the trash can. Somebody's got to, just bend over and pick up the dirty butts and put them in the trash can. And why does it have to be me, the senior pastor? And the Lord, as the Lord often does, ahem, Chuck, why does this ministry exist? For you or for me? Including the cigarette butts. And his whole countenance changed, and then he would begin to smile as he picked up cigarette butts. Hey, minister of the Most High God, hey, you who have been in church a while, hey, you who have been offended by the way that humans can conduct themselves in a church setting, please remember, why did you do that ministry in the first place? To get a little something-something, some respect? To have people think of you in a higher regard? Well, be careful, because the Lord knows what's really going on in here. And He will send just the right person or series of circumstances, and there you are with your debilitating anger. I can't believe how this person done me wrong. And they're in church. They got a name badge on. Usher so-and-so, elder so-and-so, or pastor such-and-such. I'm offended, and that's why I'm never going to go back to church again. Remember, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it for anything pointed this way towards me? Are we doing in all things everything for Him? Most churches won't do it because it's hard. And frankly, if we were to really do that, that would cancel perhaps a half to three quarters of the very faithful people that we depend on. After all, we got to have bigger facilities to facilitate more humans. Because after all, isn't that what it's all about? With great respect, I don't think so. With great respect, I think it's, if you love me, said Jesus, then do what I say. And there are so many pastors who are reticent. They're not excited about it. And frankly, many don't follow through with the process of Matthew 18. Why? Because it just may end up either pointing at them or some very important and strategically needed people. Would you pull the trigger on them? And then a cold chill runs down the spine of the pastor. If I do that, then my whole Sunday school program is done. And then there's the enemy. Better not pull that trigger. I've had the unfortunate occasion to have to pull that trigger, both the leadership here and myself. And I remember, oh Lord, help me to say this. One of the deepest, most challenging, hardest ones to ever finally say, you gotta stop or you can't be here. And the person said to me, who means and still means a lot to me to this day, said, you can't do that. You will lose people. And the thought occurred to me, with great respect to this person, get thee behind me, Lucifer. I'm not calling the person Lucifer. I know where that sentiment comes from. You better not do what God's word says, Pastor Steve. If you do, you're going to lose some tithing units. We got to pay the mortgage. We got to pay the staff. And there was the voice of a person who means and still means a lot to me. You can't pull this trigger. If you do, others will leave. You misunderstand me. I don't do what I do to draw a lot of people on a Sunday or a Wednesday. We will be here as long as we can pay the rent. And as long as the doors are open, and if we don't do it here, we'll do it somewhere else. But we are always going to get the guitar out. We are always going to sing and worship. Why? Because that's who we are. Whether there's anybody around or not. And we're always going to crack open the Bible. And we're always going to study verse by verse. The leadership here will always seek for God's heart in the Word first. And when, and sometimes it happens, we have to stand on God's word and say to a brother, I loose you or I bind you. I permit or I say you can't do that anymore. We've got to count on the fact that the word of God says it's the same process happening in heaven. Once you agree together, you leaders, as we agree on touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And because a church typically won't pull that trigger, they're not a real free church. They're held by the tyranny of, you mess with me, I'll quit.